I'm thankful to be here today. I am thankful that you all are here today. We are gathered here as a congregation to serve God as a congregation, as a group. But as we're here, we also need to recognize that we are here as individuals. We sang before the Lord's Supper a song where we made declarations about the fact that Jesus died for me, not for us. Now, is it true that He died for us? Absolutely. But we need to consider the fact that He died for me as an individual. And as we also talk about serving Him and our service to Him. Yes, we serve Him as a congregation. Yes, together we worship Him, but we need to recognize the individual nature of that worship. That it's very possible for me to be here as an individual, a part of this group, and not be engaged in the worship. And so let's give God our attention. Let's give His Word our attention. And let's understand that while, yes, we are together, that God demands each of us to be and to give an account to Him. I want to talk this morning about our aim in this life. I think most here would be familiar with the word sin, and that the word sin comes from a Greek word that means to miss the mark. And this evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about missing the mark. But this morning, I want to talk about hitting the mark. I want to talk about what it means to aim rightly and to do that which would be pleasing in the sight of God. I'd like for us to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to read just verses 1 down through verse 11. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. I wanted to read all of that because when we look at verse 9, and he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, we understand that He's not talking about whether we're present in the assembly or absent from the assembly, whether we're present at whatever the occasion is or absent. He's talking about whether we're still in this life or whether we're present with the Lord in the life to come. When He speaks of putting off this tent, He's talking about death, or putting off the body and being further clothed with immortality. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the hope we have as Christians. The fact that Jesus gave His life for me makes it possible that I can be saved And that I can have that hope that when this body, this tent is put off, I can be with the Lord forever, present with Him. And what do we expect that we will do when we're present with the Lord for eternity? Do we expect that we will be preoccupied in our minds with other things than the things of God? Do we think that we'll go to heaven and that we'll just do whatever we would like to do? Just go where we want to go and whatever pleases us, we'll find that there. And we'll be able to engage in that. That's what a lot of people believe about heaven. The heaven will just be whatever you want it to be. But that's not the picture of heaven given to us in Scripture. The picture of heaven given to us here is that we will be present with the Lord. And that our focus and our attention and our service and everything about our life will be directed toward the Lord. But what Paul states in verse 9 is that he's not waiting until that time when he will be with the Lord to give the Lord his attention, whether present or absent. While still here in this life, he makes it his aim to be well-pleasing to God. And so when we're talking this morning about hitting the mark that we're aiming at, the thing that we want more than anything in this life, is to be well-pleasing to God. That is, if we are desirous to be with our Lord for eternity in heaven. If we're not completely dedicated to being with Him now, then we will not be with Him then. Because it takes this type of commitment. This is a committed type statement that Paul makes. He's not saying this is something that I hope I'll have. This is what he desires to do. The aim that he speaks of here, some translations speak of it as striving, a work, a labor. This is what I'm laboring for. This is what I am working for. This is what I am striving towards to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And so it's not going to be something that's just a thought of mind. It's going to be something that will be active in our lives, something that we not only have as a desire in our heart, but something that will be worked out through the actions of the life that we live. So in thinking about the archery terminology, as we're aiming, it's not enough just to aim the arrow. We actually have to hit the mark. We have to follow through. And there are some things between the point that we decide on what we're aiming at and the time that that arrow hits the mark that will determine whether or not we hit the right mark. So the first thing we got to determine, that's what we want to do. That is our aim. That's what we're looking for. So how then do we determine to make sure that we're not only aiming at the right thing, but that we're able to hit the mark that we're aiming at? Well, as we've already looked at here in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul has the big picture in mind. He's not just concerned about the things of today. He's not just worried about what's standing right in front of him today. He understands that this life and the life to come is so much bigger than whatever it is that's right before him. As he's writing to these brethren in Corinth, there are a lot of things that he could be distracted by. He could be distracted by the brethren there themselves and the way that they had received his letter. In fact, later on in the book, he will talk about how that he was anxious to know how they had received that letter. He's waiting for Titus to come and let him know what did they think. In fact, he goes to Troas and there's an opportunity there, but he says he could not really make the most of that opportunity because he's still concerned about what they're going to do. But then Titus comes and comforts him with the knowledge that the Corinthians had received the letter in a good, positive way. They were making some changes, and Paul's very encouraged by that. But that's an example of how, you know, we can let a thing maybe distract us from what we desire to do. Paul desired to preach the gospel and convert people to Christ everywhere he went, but that time in Troas when he had this on his mind. He lost sight. I'm not even in that saying that Paul sinned. But Paul was limited. He was hampered by the things, the concerns that he had right around him. When we face the obstacles of life, and they come in many different forms. Sometimes it is concern for other brethren. Sometimes it's something maybe of a spiritual and a good nature. Sometimes it's temptation and sin. But whatever it is that comes in front of us that would take away from the most important thing. And we're reminded of Mary and Martha. Martha is doing a good deed. She is preparing to serve our Lord. Who wouldn't want to do that? But Jesus, rebuking her, says Mary has chosen that good part. Mary had made the better decision on that occasion. And so when we have it as our aim to be well-pleasing to God, then we always want to know, what's the best thing I could be doing right now with the time that I have? So we don't want to be moved by distractions. We're not going to be moved, as we saw this morning, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with the threat of death. In that very statement, Paul's talking about life and death, whether present or absent, whether I remain alive here in this world or whether I die, my aim is to be well-pleasing to God. And so we don't want to let any of the things of this world take away from that understanding that there is a life to come, that one day we will put off this tent and we will be with our Lord forever. But if you would allow me for just a moment, I would like to say that while we've already stated that when he says whether present or absent in verse 9, that he's not talking about some physical assembly, he's talking about life and death, can't we see that there is a sense in which it can be applied in the other sense? You know, the comparison he's making, whether in this life apart from the Lord or present with the Lord, I will aim and do those things which are well-pleasing to him. Well, certainly we would do it while in the presence of the Lord, but what about absent? Well, when we come together in an occasion such as this, we understand that we are before God. We are coming before God to offer praise and worship and honor to Him. And there are some senses in which all of our life is service to God, before God, but I don't think we always understand that. I think we somehow think that there are times when we're gathered to do religious things that, yes, that's before God, but then when I'm just out living my life, well, that's just here in this world, and we don't recognize that we're still before God. And so, in that sense, can we understand that to be well-pleasing to God is not just something we want to do when we gather here, that we want to be on our best behavior while we're with other Christians, but that even when absent, we would want to do those things which are well-pleasing to God. Take that to the home. While we're at home, and we know that our parents are there watching, and we understand, hopefully, in the position in the family, we are serving our parents before God. But what about when we leave home? Are we still making it our aim, whether present or absent, to do those things which are not just well-pleasing to our parents, but are well-pleasing to the Lord? And is that what we're striving and laboring to do? Or do we take the occasions while we're absent, while no one is looking, to do those things which please me? Well, hopefully the answer to that question would be, well, I always, whether present or absent, will do those things, make it my aim to do those things which are well-pleasing to God. We have the example this morning of Daniel and his friends as they're carried to Babylon. They were absent from the religious leaders. They were absent from Jerusalem and the temple. They could have done whatever they wanted to, but they understood they were still before God. And therefore, they determined in their heart that they would not defile themselves. Joseph being removed from his father's house, from his land, taken as a slave there in Potiphar's house, had an opportunity to sin, but he didn't. Why? Because he understood that his aim should always be to please God. And that's what he told Potiphar. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? So let us remember, whether present or absent, we're always before the Lord, and it should always be our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. In John chapter 8, Jesus shows us that this was His attitude. This is what described Him. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." When Jesus speaks there in verse 28 of being lifted up, we understand that He's talking about His crucifixion. When He would be lifted from this world on the cross to die, not for any wrong that He had done, but for the sins of the world. Why would Jesus do that? Why would any man not guilty of a crime suffer willingly for that? Now, if Jesus had no power, if Jesus were helpless at that point, it wouldn't make that big of an impact. But Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know, because He had the power. And He had shown all throughout His life that He had the power to bring life from death, to take the circumstances of this life, which ordinarily always have, and change those things. But though He had the power, He willingly went and allowed Himself to be lifted up. Why? Because He always did those things that pleased His Father. And while He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and while He is praying vehemently with tears as great drops of blood, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me." But it's the Father's will that Jesus wants above all. And He shows that throughout His life. If you continue reading there in John 8, Jesus doesn't just leave it with what He does. He says, "I always do those things that please me, that please Him." I'm sorry. And that's why the Father has not left me, will not leave me, because I always do those things that please Him. But He continues on in verse 31. And says to those who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you want to follow Jesus, then you have to not just go where He goes, but you've got to do what He does. And so if we want to abide in Christ, we have to abide in His word. If we want to follow Him, we've got to do what He says. And that truth that He speaks of in verse 32, it will make us free. Not just free from some physical bondage, some temporary circumstance in our life, but it will free us from sin. Eternally set us free. And so when we think about our aim and doing those things that are well-pleasing to God, it's not enough just to say, "That's what I want to do. I want to please God." We've got to follow through with showing that we have that desire by coming to know what the desire of the Father is. When we read over in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is making a comparison between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God, he points out what should be a very simple fact, but one that we often forget, is that we don't know, we cannot know the things of God unless God reveals it to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." This morning in our Bible class, as we look there in Daniel chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar warning those magicians and astrologers, those wise men of Babylon, to tell him his dream along with the interpretation, they understood there's no way we could do that because you've got to be in the man's mind to know what he dreamed. And Paul uses that understanding here to say, we can't know even the mind of man without man telling us what's in his mind. How then can we know the mind of God unless God reveals it to us? And there's so many people in this world who would say that I'm doing the will of God, I want to do the will of God. But how do you know? How do you know that's what God wants you to do? And somebody would say, well, I just feel it in my heart. He just put it on me. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah would tell us in chapter 9. We can be led astray by warm feelings. We'll never be led astray by the truth of God's Word. If we want to know God's will, and we want to do that will, then we've got to have the knowledge of the truth. We've got to give ourselves to do that. And then and only then can we always do those things which please our Heavenly Father. So if we want to have that right aim, if we want to hit our mark, we've got to understand what the mark is to do the will of the Father always. But then we've got to find out what the will of the Father is. And then, upon knowing what God would have us to do, knowing is half the battle. We can't do anything without that knowledge. But knowledge alone is not enough. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, who undoubtedly had the knowledge, he has the desire. But look at what he says here in verse 12 beginning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul understood that, yes, it has to be his aim, his labor, to do the things that please the Father. He has to have the knowledge that would allow him to do those things, but he also has to complete the doing of it. It's not a one-shot and done type of thing. When we talk about hitting the mark, we're not talking about having one arrow and taking one shot, and we either hit or miss, and that's it. Our eternal destiny has been determined. It's about continuing to hit the mark day after day. And with the Apostle Paul, his life up to this point, from the time that he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, he has completely given himself to the work of the Lord. But yet he says there in verse 12, I haven't attained anything. I'm not complete. My life is not done. I forget about the things that are done. And there is, I think there's two senses in which we can think about forgetting those things which are behind. You know, Paul had some things in his past that would be very difficult for people to get past. The persecution, the fact that he had been consenting to even the death of Stephen. And as Leon pointed out the other night, when he comes in Acts 21 back on his way to Jerusalem and comes to Caesarea, there's Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. And you think Paul going in there gave any thought about the last time, the last occasions where Philip had been present, where he saw him? That type of thing would cripple a lot of people. You know, how can I go on carrying this guilt around with me? But Paul, he didn't let that stop him. He put those things behind. But I think even looking at the good that Paul did, there are some who, after having done some good things, could set themselves up and think, I've done it. I have done enough good. I've even done enough good to overcome or outweigh the bad that I've done before that. And now I am secure. But Paul doesn't do that. He presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in verse 14. He continues to labor. He continues to strive. He continues to aim, to make it his aim, whether present or absent, to do those things which are well-pleasing to the Lord. And so if we want to hit the mark, we got to be like Paul. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did last week or last year. What are you doing now? Maybe you haven't always done what you should. Maybe it hasn't been your aim to do those things which are well-pleasing to God. Well, you can change that. You can press on now. Start here and today and press toward. It doesn't matter if you have done those things which are well-pleasing to God. Continue on. Now, I don't want to say that it's inconsequential. What we've done in the past, those things do have consequences. But it doesn't have to have an eternal consequence. Because Jesus died on the cross. Because He gave His life to make it possible that we could be saved. And somebody might think, well, but could you ever really have confidence? You know, if Paul's saying, I press on, and you know, could you really have a true confidence that we are saved and that the Lord would be with us? And the answer to that is absolutely. And when you look at the end of Paul's life, the last letter that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, beginning in verse 6, says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And in essence, what Paul is saying there is, I'm about to die. My life here on this earth is about to come to an end. He says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those aren't boastful words. Paul isn't bragging about what he had done. He's just stating the fact that he had been faithful to the Lord. And because of his faithfulness in verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And in those few verses, what Paul is telling us is that what he had said earlier in 2 Corinthians 5 about his aim, what he's telling us is he had hit the mark. Not only was he aiming, but he hit the mark. He did those things which were well-pleasing to God, and as a result, there is a prize. And so when we think about hitting the mark today, we need to understand there is a prize. There is a prize. It's not just one prize that Paul took and it's not available anymore. It's a prize for any who would have it. But in order to receive it, we have to have that desire to please God. And not just the bare minimum, to be well-pleasing to God. What can I do that the Lord would be so pleased with me? Well, then we got to search for it. In the 119th Psalm, and we won't read all of it, but I do want to read the first couple of sections from Psalm 19. If we have that desire, Or if you need some motivation for that to be your desire, then consider with me the things that are written here in the 119th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies. as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And if you're willing to make those sentiments your sentiments, if you're willing to do what the psalmist here tells us that he did, and put God first, to learn his statutes so that you might not sin against God, that you will delight yourself in God's word and not forget it, then heaven is that prize that we're all waiting for and that has been prepared for us. It's ours for the taking because Jesus gave his life for us. If we will aim at that prize, we can have it. And at this time, we're going to sing a song of invitation. I would ask that as we sing this song, that you give serious consideration to your life, where you are, where you want to go, and if there are changes you need to make, or if you need to begin that journey with God by putting on Christ in baptism, then we're ready here to help you this morning, any way that we can. If you need our help, if you need the Lord's help, would you let us know what we can do while together we stand and sing?